The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
Well, this morning we're in the book of Mark, still, chapter 1, still, 6 weeks in or so. Guess what? Next week, chapter 2, we started off. We're moving through this thing, baby steps. But being a church that loves expositional preaching, we go by verse through books of the Bible to allow the Spirit to communicate to its church today what he has always found relevant in the true Word of God. And so we are going to be in Mark chapter 1. That's the second book of the New Testament, verses 40 through 45. So we would love for you to turn there in your tablet, in your smart device, in your Bible. We also have it on the screen for those of you who don't have any of those things. You have a dumb phone and no Bible, then it'll be on the screen for you. But we're going to read through this and then we're going to preach and understand what God is speaking to us today. It says this, Mark 1, verses 40 through 45. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and proclamation of his promises. So let's talk about where we were at last week and what we're coming into. Over the last 2 weeks prior, we've actually started to see the public ministry of Christ be put on display. So he's gone through his baptism and temptation, and he starts to go out and starts to publicly minister, and some great things are happening, right? He's challenging the people in the synagogues. He goes into Peter's house where his mother-in-law is and heals her, and then the whole city comes to receive healing and kind of this expelling of the demons that they have, and Christ comes through constantly and consistently. Then he wakes up and he goes and he's trying to leave and they're like, "Hey, whoa, 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 whoa. We got a good thing going here, Jesus. You're healing all these people. You're casting out demons. You're doing all these great, wondrous works." And Jesus rebukes him and he says, "This is not why I came. I came to preach." And so we talked about the preeminence of preaching in the mission of Christ and how that mission is a communicable attribute of the church. What that means is we share in that mission with Christ. There are certain things that Christ does in his ministry that are communicable attributes and incommunicable. So we're never going to die on a cross. That's incommunicable attributes. We don't share in that. But we do share in the proclamation of the gospel of Christ did as well. And so now what we see is Jesus is starting to travel to be able to proclaim that gospel outside of the city, and he runs into a man who is a leper. Now, let's talk about this word leprosy, because we have to understand that historical origin, this does not necessarily mean the skin disease, leprosy. What they used in the Old Testament for leper was just kind of like a junk drawer for skin diseases, right? If it was something that just looked straight funky and they wanted to keep you at a distance so that nobody else would get it, they would call it leprosy. And then there was these rituals and customs that you would have to follow to be able to be hopefully one day declared clean and allowed back into the city gates. And so a leper doesn't necessarily mean a person with leprosy, but we're going to go ahead and assume in this context that's exactly what it means. And we have that because of other narratives. This is shared in the Gospel of Matthew. There's also narratives in the Gospel of Luke of lepers, and we see this distinctive posture and response to their condition. And so I think we're safe to assume that this man genuinely has leprosy. And in the Old Testament, they have all these laws. So if you read Leviticus 13 and 14, it's really like a book of antiquity on dermatology, right? But it's real like funky and vague. So it's like, well, if you've got an open sore and there's white hairs in there, you're probably good to go. You're probably not good to go. You're probably going to die. If there's dark hairs, you're probably safe, but we're going to contain you for a week just to make sure. Well, and so it's kind of like this guessing game of like, is this guy really have leprosy or is this something that's just going to go away here in a moment? It even talked about like burns. Like if you're working and you burn yourself and something goes, you have to make sure and take precaution that that's not really leprosy that's happening. It's truly just a burn mark that's happening on your hand or on your body. So they want to take these huge preventative measures. And so if you read Leviticus 13 and 14, that will kind of give you some context for this man. But what it did was, is it ostracized people who were declared unclean by the priests. And so you'd have to go through this whole process of showing yourself to the priest. They would examine the skin. They would deem it whether it was clean or unclean. Sometimes they weren't sure, so they would say, okay, well, let's go ahead and put you in this kind of contained area, and for 7 days you'll sleep there. Then we'll come back and we'll re-examine. We'll see what the wound, if it's spread, if it's gotten worse. And if we're still not sure, we'll do it again. That was just a trial run. This time we're really going for it to see and understand. But if you were deemed a leper, you were sentenced. And that sentencing meant that you had to try and wear clothes that were torn and ratted. You had to have unkept hair. You had to wear a veil that went from your nose down. You had to yell, unclean, unclean. You were removed from community. You were a loss of family. You were at a loss of your job, of your habits, of fellowship, of your worship community. You were cast out and removed. Josephus, who is a secular Jewish historian, he speaks of the banishment of lepers as those in no way differing from a corpse. Leprosy was known as the living dead, a sentence practically incurable and something only God could heal. And so this man, he's gone through the customs and the rituals to hear over and over again his sentence declared, you're as good as dead. And he's removed from the city, facing the shame, the embarrassment, the humiliation of his disease. And he's just living there, facing it. And if we don't understand things about leprosy, like, so I Google image searched leprosy. Don't do that. Unless you've got a strong stomach and can handle it. I couldn't even get Pastor Kurt to do it. Sometimes I'll do Google image search dares with Pastor Kurt, and I always win because he just doesn't have the stomach for certain things. But with leprosy, what you'll tend to do is you'll lose the nerves and sensation of pain in your nerves, and so you don't feel pain. You lose sensation of touch, but there's these other effects that over a long period of time, your body becomes very emaciated and weak. You'll lose appendages like fingers and hands up to your wrist. You'll lose toes and your feet up to your ankles. Even in severe cases of leprosy, you'll lose the triangle shape of your upper teeth and nose, and it will just fall off. And so we don't know where this man is in his leprosy, right? And so I don't want to assume. I don't want to read into what's not there. So he's either just been banished and he's out there, or what if this is 15, 20 years in the making? What if this guy's leprosy is in full effect and he's lost appendages, he's lost the ability to feel and touch, he's lost not only his fellowship in his community and his family, but he's starting to lose his very own body. And so we read in verse 40 about this man. Now, one of the laws of leprosy was you had to stand at a minimum distance of 50 paces away from people as they were coming into your proximity. And so this man standing at least 50 paces away, the Bible says, runs to Jesus, imploring him to heal him. Think of the risk this guy took. Think of the risk, the ritual customs that he broke. He casted it all aside to run to Jesus, maybe in his inability, maybe in his physical handicap, he just took it upon himself to risk everything that he might come near to Jesus. We see that Jesus' reputation is spreading. Somehow this leper who's outside of the city gates has heard of this man who's working miracles and wonders. And so when he sees them, he's overcome with the possibility of being restored, of being cleansed. And so he risks it all to run to Jesus. And kneeling at Jesus' feet, he declares his belief in the power of Jesus. You see, he calls for the will of Jesus to be in his favor, not the ability of Jesus. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. He's declaring and confessing a belief in the power of Christ to heal him. What's brought into question in this pleading is, will you? Because this man's experienced everything else other than anyone wanting to touch him, wanting to be near him, in the same proximity of him. And so he looks at this man who he knows can heal, and he says, will you? This short cry fails to speak of the long humiliation of this man's affliction. Verse 41, Jesus shows us that he does. And it says that he was moved with pity. It says that he was moved with pity. And there's something really interesting about this. This word pity actually is a word for anger. So we see Jesus was moved with pity, and we think of like this like hippie surfer Jesus with like the single tear rolling down his eye, and then a slow song comes on, and then he just touches him. No, this talks about anger. But it's not anger directed toward an image bearer. It's anger directed at what the effects of the fall has created for his people. He sees the condition of this man, and it strikes anger in the heart of Jesus, and he does something about it. How many times do we look around and we see the effects of sin on our lives, on our families, on this world, and we just sit there and we don't do anything? Matter of fact, we don't even get angry about it. We're numb. We're numb like this man's sense of touch was. So Jesus moved with pity over this anger of the effects of sin. He risked everything to touch a broken image bearer. You see, the interesting thing is Jesus is not polluted by his disease. Rather, the leper is cleansed by Jesus' contagious holiness. The leper is cleansed because of Jesus' contagious holiness. Verse 42. Immediately he was cleansed. There was something noticeably different about this man as soon as he collided with life and power. Right? Something was noticeably different. Now, he uses the word, this man was cleansed, not made whole. In Luke, there's actually a story of 10 lepers where they are all cleansed, they go away, and one comes back and it says that he was made well, or he was made whole. Quite possibly, the fullness of the effects of leprosy on this man's body was not restored. Was there fingers grown back? Was there fingers missing in the first place? We don't know. I'm, again, trying to be cautious to assume. However, the language is cleansed. And he was cleansed. There was something noticeably different right then. Jesus made the man clean. Jesus did something that only the priest had authority to affirm. Think about this. The man went to the priest. The man went to the temple. He sought ritual customs to be able to be declared clean. And the only thing that they could do was an authority affirm to this man, you are not clean. You are as good as dead. And they were powerless to do anything about it. They were powerless to help him in his condition. But Jesus is greater than the priest, and he comes in and not only has the authority to declare that he would be clean, but to physically make him clean as well. So Jesus makes him clean. And then we kind of get this quick shift in the story. So Jesus, moved with pity, touches the man. He says, I will be clean. Immediately, he was made clean. And now Jesus switches and he starts commanding him in his silence. Now, this is where Jesus actually gets angry. And it's seen. It's visible. Because this word for Jesus, when he's commanding these things, it's twofold. One, it means a literal snarling of the nostrils. And it's the same language used in the New Testament Gospels when Jesus is expelling demons. So Jesus is getting serious real quick, right? Have you ever been in that situation before, like where somebody does something really nice to you and then all of a sudden it just flips and they're like, but you, they get all angry? Hasn't it? Only me? Okay, so I've been there and it just kind of, it kind of can get weird and uncomfortable, but Jesus, he's very quickly changing his posture and telling this man with as much authority and sternness as he can to be quiet, go, don't tell anyone about what happened here, but instead show yourself to the priests and fulfill the law and the commands of Moses. And so Jesus wanted to express the utter seriousness of these commands. His first command in verse 44 was a silence of declaration to others. You see, Jesus was seeking to preserve the focus of his ministry. What did he just have to tell his disciples? I didn't come here for the working of wonders and miracles. I came here to preach. And so he knows that if this man goes out and he starts telling everyone about what happened, it's going to affect the purpose of his ministry. You see, the preeminent purpose of the ministry of Christ is proclaiming the gospel. These workings of miracles and wonders are fruit of or byproducts of who he is and what he has come to do. So he wanted to preserve the focus of his ministry. His second command was to go to the Pharisee, to the priests, and to show himself. Now we have to understand, this was 90 miles away from where this incident happened. When he had to go and show himself to the priests and offer the right sacrifices and do the right customs and rituals, Jesus was telling him to travel 90 miles to do it. Now, again, if this man was physically handicapped and not restored to his fullness, if this man had been living a long time outside of the camp without a job, without resources, without family, think of the cost of what Jesus is calling this man to do at this time. It's very costly. It's very costly. And some of us, we really don't realize that. We think when we come to Jesus, like there's nothing to do afterward. And sometimes we continue in our old lives, in our sin, in our shortcomings, because we think, man, I've been cleansed, I'm good to go. But we'll see here that the Bible actually calls us to something more than just being cleansed. The Bible's calling us constantly in this process of sanctification to be made whole, and that costs us something. In this command to go to the priest, I see Jesus doing two things. I see him doing one. He's showing that he was not here to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He was showing us that he was not here to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus cared about the law. Now, Jesus also showed us that the wholeness of the law can be summed up in two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you can obey these two things, you fulfill the whole law. What's our problem? We can't do that. We are completely incapable and handicapped of doing that very thing. But Jesus cared about the law. Jesus cared about the law so much that he died to fulfill it. And then the second point is that Jesus is putting the priests in a very peculiar predicament. Because as we learned in the beginning of the sermon, I said that the priests believe only God can heal of leprosy. It was such a death sentence on the individual. There are two stories in the Old Testament where somebody was actually healed of leprosy by the hand of God. The priest had a functional conviction that only God could heal leprosy. What's Jesus doing? Go show them that you're clean. Go show them you've been healed. They know that only God can heal this. I will prove to them I'm God. It literally says in the text of why Jesus commands him to do this. It is so that for a proof to them. A proof of what? They're going to have to eat their own words. When they say only God can heal leprosy, and they see a man standing before them cleansed and made and healed of his leprosy, they're going to say only God could have done this. How did you receive this healing? Jesus the Nazarene touched me. That's quite a predicament that they're going to be put in. They'll either be left to repent and submit to that truth and reality, or they will cling tightly to their double standards and remain in sin and confusion. Verse 45, the declaration of his cleansing caused Jesus' primary ministry to be interrupted. You see, people started coming to get what Jesus could give to them. Jesus wanted to go to people who needed him. And we see this all the time in the Christian world, in our own lives. We go to Jesus for what he can give us rather than to go to him to obtain he himself. We treat Jesus like some cosmic vending machine. Like if we just say the right prayers and you read the right Bible study and you listen to the right podcast and you go to the right church and you do the right things and you give to that orphanage or whatever it might be, then Jesus will give me what I really want. It's not him, it's what he can give to me. Instead of Jesus being the end of ourselves, he is the means to some different end that leaves us empty and lifeless. Jesus is the end. Jesus is more than we could ever think or imagine we wanted or needed. If we had all of eternity to ponder upon it, Jesus is greater. And he wants to go to people who need him, not what he can give to them. We see this in John 6. We see this where Jesus sees the hungry crowd and has pity on them, but rebukes the crowds who come to him solely for feeding. Another interesting thing about this declaration is that it caused Jesus to be displaced where once the leper was. You see that? This leper who was made clean, he got a statement of release. You're clean. You can go back to your community. You can go back to where you once came from. And now we see at the end of the story, Jesus outside where the leper was. It says that he was pushed into desolate places. Jesus becomes the desolate one, abandoned and alone, so that he might be restored back to community. You see, what I want to focus on from this moment is that only Jesus was able to do what the priests were powerless to accomplish. Only Jesus was able to do what the priests were powerless to accomplish. By touching the unclean man, Jesus displayed that the law of ritual always gives place to the law of love when the two come into conflict. See, it's safe to assume that the leper had already shown himself to the priest several times, each time being turned away with a new awakening of his death sentence. And Jesus says that it's not about the law of ritual, it is about the law of love. And it trumps, and again, not that these two things are exclusive, but that when one needs to come into place, the law of love is always going to come into place over the law of ritual. And that's something that we try to really adhere to at Missio. One of our values is that we value people over programs. Because programs cause two things. What we see is either a false assurance of salvation or false displacement from the people of God. If you stick to your program, you're going to get a lot of those two things. But if we allow people to be overprogrammed, not that we don't have programs in place, but when we allow the value of people to reign over the value of some program, then we can really celebrate the reality of a unique individual experience and relationship with the risen, resurrected Lord. Instead of pumping your kids in a high church model system, because they're a certain age and they go through a certain classes, then they take this certain meal or they get touched by this certain guy so that they receive this certain spirit. But they don't love Jesus. They're not expressing Jesus. They're not expressing a faith and a trust in him. We desire people over programs. And Jesus is expressing this. Jesus is expressing that he, where the law of ritual fails short, the law of love comes in and cleanses the leper. But the problem is for us is that we don't all realize our leprosy. Some of us do. Some of us know we are lepers. We have felt the pains of our disease, and we need to run to Jesus for healing. Some of us in this room, we know we're lepers. And if we look at the parallel of lepers and the disease of leprosy and the disease of our sin, we know how inflicted we are. We know the devastating effects of our disease. We see it in our marriages. We see it in our workplaces. We see it in our friendships and relationships. We see it potentially in the 20-some churches that we've skipped through over the last 5 years because they didn't fit a particular model and expectation that we had sinfully in mind. We feel it in all of our life. Me, I was a pathetic human being. And in a lot of places, I still am. But I knew, this isn't like a humble brag, this is reality. I knew the effects of my disease. I saw it in my relationship with my parents. I saw it in the way that my friendships were being played out. I saw it in my inability to commit, in my objectification of woman, and the drowning of my reality through drugs and alcohol. I saw it, and I saw the effects of it, and I had to run to Jesus for healing. But there's others of us. We have convinced ourselves that these open wounds will go away, or that we can heal them ourselves, and we need to run to Jesus for healing. Some of us see these open wounds, and we just think they're going to go away. We can conceal them, we can cover them up with right choices, with good education, with the right job, with the right spouse, with your three kids, with your the place that you live, with all these things. We can cover up our leprosy, and we can try and conceal it, and we can try and hide it, but when we lay our heads down at night, our hearts and minds drift off into the reality that there's sores on our body. Because we experience in that solitude of night the wickedness of our heart. We know the motives why we made some of these decisions. We know what backed some of our actions, and we know that it's not righteousness in Christ, but we just think we'll make it go away. We think if we work harder at work, it'll go away. We think if we love our spouse better, it'll go away. We think that if we can get the right social status or enter the right programs or the right athletic team, that it'll just go away. And we're fooling ourselves. And the most blessed thing God can do for us is expose our sores so that they may be brought into the light and dealt with according to the gospel of grace. It is the blessing of God to be awakened to our leprosy. The beauty of the gospel is this, that Jesus becomes the leprous man. He takes on the disease of our sin and is displaced so that we can be made whole and reconciled. See the parable that's happening there? This is a historic narrative, but there's a parable that's underlying what's being said. And it's that the disease of our sin, Jesus touches and takes on himself on the cross, where he's displaced outside of the city gates on the mount called Golgotha, becoming a curse on our behalf. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin that we might become the righteousness of Christ. Jesus becomes the leper so we can be made whole and cleansed and reconciled. That's the gospel, that we are all lepers. Missio Dei is a community of lepers, and we have this proclamation of news that our leprosy has been dealt with in the cross of Christ. He bore the wrath of God on the cross, he buried it in a tomb, and then he rose again victoriously, so we don't have to feel the effects of our disease anymore. Somebody's been cleaned. We can't lose sight of this parable, this reality. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wasn't tormented over the reality of two wooden posts making a cross that he'd be nailed to and crucified on. The agony, the drops of blood from his head came because he knew he was going to take on our disease. He knew what that disease was going to cost him, where he had eternal communion with the Father and the Spirit in perfect love, in perfect community. It was going to be shattered and destroyed because he would be casted out. His Father, who had perfect love for him, would turn his back as he became a leprous man bearing our sin on the cross. And he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's because he was willing to touch us when we were untouchable. So how do we respond to this? I have 4 points. The first one is this. Let us be conscious of state. These 4 points we see in the leprous man in the story. Let us be conscious of our own state, both past and present. Isn't it interesting that Christians forget what it was like to be a leper so often? When we tie this into the parable of the prodigal son, we have the younger brother and the older brother. The younger brother, he was flippant with his sin. He celebrated it. He ran out. He quenched everything. And he comes crawling back. The father accepts him, loves him, puts a ring on his finger, and slaughters the fatted calf to throw a party. And then we have the elder brother who stands outside, and he says, you've never thrown a party for me. You've never done this for me, and I've never done anything wrong. We, who are so often younger brothers, we experience the grace of Christ, and then it's just a matter of time before we become elder brothers, don't we? We look back in disdain and disgust of those who are the exact place we were. So often we forget the effects of leprosy in our own lives, and we point a finger or we run away as we cry out, unclean, unclean. Be conscious of our own state, both past and present. Know that you are cleansed, and Jesus calls us to the unclean. We also need to be conscious of other state, both neighbors and city. You see, there's something really funny about us as human beings. We love homogeny. We love homogeny. We love sameness. It's so comfortable, right? I can't tell you how many people will walk into Missio Dei who's above the age of 45 and just say, hey, you know what? It's too young of a church. Can't be there. We need you. We don't know what we're doing. Right? We have no idea. We need you. Stay. Or we'll have black culture come in and say it's too white culture. Or we'll have other people say that we're not charismatic enough or we're not blank enough. We love homogeny. I think that's a shortcoming in our lives. I think it's a shortcoming in our lives, and it keeps us from at times going to the lepers of our city and our neighborhoods. Who are the lepers of your city? Who are the people that you're confused about? You don't know why they make the life choices that they do. Sometimes when you're around them, you're actually afraid of them. Some of them you hate because of their skin color, their cultural background, their socioeconomic status. You can name a plethora of reasons. Who are the lepers of your city? We need to be asking ourselves, not what can we do to stay away from them and not become like them, but what in our heart has to change so that we could do community with them? What in our heart has to change so that we're not scared to touch those who are unclean, as if we'll be contaminated by their disease? Because we don't believe that the power of God who raised Christ from the dead indwells in us. Number two, we need to have a desiring to be cleansed, made whole. The leper expressed a clear desire to be cleansed. He never doubted Jesus' ability, only his willingness. We who are knowingly lepers run to Jesus, desire to be cleansed, desire to be removed from your situation, desire to have things changed. And they're not going to change because you're smarter or you work harder or you try something different. It's going to be changed because Jesus has the ability to do it. Desire to be cleansed. And for those of us who are already believers, the Bible calls us not only to desire the cleansing, but to desire and pursue being made whole. This is what Romans 8 talks about. Romans 8 in its walk of salvation, the ordo salutis. We love Latin words here, the order of salvation. There is this process of sanctification with an end goal that we might be the exact image of Christ. It's being renewed in us because when the fall happened, when we sin by both nature and nurture, we mar and pervert the image of God that we bear. And so what the work of the Spirit is in those who have repented and believed in the gospel is to renew that image in us, that we might reflect the image of Christ rather than the image of self, that it might be made whole in us again. And it will be in glory, but we pursue it now. Thirdly, humble enough to ask. So many of us have desire, but we are often way too proud to ask. How many of you, when your family's sick, you got people asking you, hey man, is there anything we can do? Nah, we're good. I don't need it. I'm all right. Doing a project. You need any help with that? Nah, I'm all right. I'm good. We hate to ask. We're so prideful. We just do it ourselves, can't we? And not only are we prideful in this sense, but we also are stripping this blessing that this person could obtain by serving, by being included. Like, there's so many of you guys that could not help me fix anything at the house, right? You just can't. You're like just knuckles and discoordination. That's all you are. But if you came over and helped me do something I know you can't help me with, how much benefit would it be to allow you to see how I mess up with my kids and try to extend grace and mercy, or how I rush my dinner too much and not stop and thank God with my wife? That's a blessing to see me as human and to see how the gospel applies to me as much as it does to you. We might be robbing people of this, but our pride often, and there's all kinds of other examples we give, but our pride so often just inhibits our desire or humbleness to even ask. Three people I think you should ask a lot more often. Number one, I think you need to ask Jesus a lot. We try to do so much on our own. We think the gospel was just some starting point, and now that we're running the race, we don't need a coach anymore. Like, we don't need help anymore. We're going to do this, and then we get dehydrated at like mile 3.5, and we're done. Right? The gospel is for every step of this marathon that we're running in this spiritual life. We need to ask Jesus for crazy help every day. Every day. Number two, you need to ask your spouse. You need to ask your spouse. Listen to me. If you are married, there is no one better designed to help you than your spouse. I don't care if they're a beast theologian or they don't know how to find Genesis 1:1. I don't care if they say Father God 100 times in a 2-minute prayer. I don't care how deficient in their spiritual walk is that of your perception. Everything about them is sovereignly and providentially in place because of a covenant union that you have made to work with you on your process of sanctification. You struggle with porn? Talk to your wife about it. You struggle with pride? Talk to your wife about it. You struggle with this feeling of that you don't measure up? Talk to your husband about it. Ask them to help. Ask them to help. There was this Puritan man who had just this notorious wife of being just mean, like rattlesnake mean, and give him all kinds of problems from an observable perspective. And one day, he was an elder of this church, and they were gathering together, and one of the elders thought it would be a great idea to just talk about how awesome all their wives were. So they were going one at a time, just like, my wife is so great, and I love my wife. And they noticed this man kind of off-center of the room, and one of them got this conviction, and he got up, and he walked over to the brother, and he said, I'm sorry. I didn't think about how this would make you feel. And he said, no. Don't be sorry. My wife is better than all of yours because Christ put her perfectly in my life just the way that she is to help me on my process of sanctification. Her anger brings out my sin. Her nagging brings out my wicked heart. Her everything brings out the sin in my life, and I trust Jesus to take it from me. And we love each other like crazy. No one is better designed than your helpmate to help you. Number three, ask your community. Some of you are single, some of you aren't married. Some of you have asked your spouse and you still don't know what to do. Ask your community. We have a community for that reason, so we can help each other. We're not doing this in isolation. The leper was forced into isolation, and we force ourselves into isolation for some reason. Bring it before your community. Pray for it. Pray over it. Speak to it. Study the word about it. Hold each other accountable with it. Ask your community. And number four, believing Jesus has the power. The gospel is the transformative power of God. The gospel is the transformative power of God. Jesus embodies that gospel. We do not serve a dead Lord. We serve one who is risen and resurrected, and the power of the gospel he embodies. He is the firstborn among many brothers. He was raised to new life that from our death we might be raised with him. He took on our sickness and disease of sin so that we could be freed from it. The gospel has the power to transform. Not your efforts, not your better decisions, not your right way of living, not your salary income. The gospel has the power to transform everything. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. I thank you for this community of lepers. I pray, Lord, that those of us who have been awakened and eyes open to our reality of leprosy, I pray, Lord, that we would pursue you to be made whole. That we would lean into the power of this sanctification work of the Spirit, so that this image of Christ that we bear, that is marred, that is perverted, might be restored, so that the world around us don't see Justin and all of his mistakes and shortcomings, but they see Christ, the conquering King. And I pray for those of us who have not been awakened, that this morning, the leper would find a place amongst us, not removed, not ostracized, but brought in, brought near. And that they would see the wondrous works of the gospel to cleanse us. And they would trust and run to Jesus. It's in his strong name that we pray. Amen.